If you would this morning turn back to Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read this morning Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through verse 25, the end of the chapter. The title of today's sermon is simply the question, who? The Apostle Paul, in a pivotal verse in verse 14, says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." As you read the seventh chapter of the book of Romans, you think you're reading the mind of a confused man. And that's really exactly what it is. Because we are made up once we're born again. We have the new man, and we also still have the old man. And we also daily have to make decisions on whether or not we're going to follow the influence of the new man, put off the old man and put on the new, or whether we're going to follow the influence of that law which wars in our minds that brings us, as he says, back into captivity to sin. It's a struggle that the child of God lives through every day of our lives. There's a part of us that loves the Lord, loves the law of the Lord, loves to do that which is good and pleasing in His sight. But there's still, sadly, a part of us that still loves sin as much as we did before we were born again. There's still the old nature, the carnal man, the flesh, that the Bible says is at enmity with God. That means there's still a part of our being that resists God, tries to fight God and rebel against the commandments of God. But thanks be to God, there's also a part of us that loves the Lord, wants to please the Lord and serve the Lord. And the Bible tells us that through the power of the Holy Ghost, we're able to do that. That we can mortify the deeds of the flesh. That we can reckon ourselves indeed dead unto sin. That we can live our lives in a way that's pleasing in the sight of God. God has not left us in a plight where we desire to serve Him, but are unable to. He's given us the ability. He's given us the desire. However, He's left the doing to you and I. That means you and I are required, if we're going to please the Lord, to follow the motivation of God and follow the ability that God has given us and use that to overcome sin's influence in our lives. Now, as you read the seventh chapter of the book of Romans, you would think, well, it's just impossible. Because as I read the writing of the Apostle Paul, he says, well, when I would do good, evil's present with me. Well, that's true. We can never leave aside our carnal nature. We can't just lay it aside and act like it's not there. It's always going to be there. So even when we do good, evil's present with us. And Paul would say, like he says in verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not." In other words, the evil that I'm doing, I don't allow for that. I don't want to do that. I mean, in other words, there's an aspect of my being that doesn't permit that, doesn't allow that, doesn't want that, doesn't desire that. He says, but here's what happens. "For what I would, that do I not." In other words, the good things I want to do, those things I'm not doing. I don't want to do evil, but I find myself doing it. I want to do good, but I find myself not doing it. He says, but what I hate, that do I. He then tells us, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." So starting back at verse 14, Paul again lays down the principle that we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. As we looked at Romans 7 last week, some might draw the conclusion that the law is the culprit for us sinning. But that's not what Paul is stating. Paul is just stating to us that because our carnal nature rebels against God, and when the law of God comes in, our natural inclination is to rebel against that. The law does stir up sin in the sense that when we're told, here's our restraint, here is our boundary, the natural man wants to go beyond that and simply ignore the boundaries that God has set. But then Paul concludes, so that we don't ever get the idea or the mindset that the law is evil, Paul says the law is spiritual. It was given by God. It was God-breathed. Just like the Word of God has been inspired, it was breathed by God. As we look at the law of God, when it was given to Moses, the Bible tells us very clearly that when Moses was there on the mountain receiving it, it wasn't Moses writing it down. It wasn't Moses who hewn out the tables of stone. The Bible says that God provided tables of stone. God wrote with His own finger the commandments given to Moses. Those were inspired by God. That means they're spiritual. They come from a spiritual being. They come from God Almighty. They were good. They were right. They're altogether good, the Bible says. Psalm 19 says, the judgments of the Lord are righteous altogether. They're to be desired more than gold, yea, more than fine gold. Here David says clearly that the law of God is good. He says it's clean. It converts the soul. It is right. It's proper. It's a blessing. But the problem with the law is not the law, but it's with you and me. Paul says the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So here is something with one nature trying to touch something of a different nature. Something spiritual, trying to touch that which is carnal. And the two cannot go together. They're going to fight against each other forever until the Lord destroys the carnal. Paul would say in Romans chapter 8 very clearly that the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind cannot please the Lord. It will never come in subjection. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5. That there is a constant warfare in the mind of the child of God. He says that the spirit lusts, that means fights against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. These two are contrary one to the other. They cannot come together. They will never be in unity. They will never be in agreement. There's going to be a constant battle in our being until we breathe our last breath or the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and changes these vile bodies. That's just the reality of what we are. Sometimes I wish that when we were regenerated, it was total. It would have been nice if it had been that way. In fact, Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8. He'll let us know that God did not design it that way. And the reason that God did not design that regeneration even affects the carnal nature of man is so that when you and I are now obedient to the commandments of God, we're doing so by choice, not by control. When you and I submit ourselves to the righteousness of God and do that which is right in His sight, that is well-pleasing in His sight. But if you and I were just robots, having been totally conformed to the image of Christ now as we live in this world, we would be operating out of holiness and really just out of God's control, and there would be no glory to the name of God when you and I did right. But when you and I do right now, it brings glory and praise to His name, because God sees that you and I have used the power of His Spirit to overcome the lust of our flesh, and we have chosen the right over the wrong, and that brings glory and praise to the name of the Almighty. And that's why God has left it this way. It's frustrating, I know. I live just like you and I do. Sometimes people think that ministers live above sin. That is not so, and most of you know me well enough to know that I don't live above sin. I get angry. There's times I'm impatient. There's times I say things that I shouldn't say. There are times that I grow frustrated and I shouldn't grow frustrated. There are things that I do that when I look back at it, and sometimes in the moment, I get frustrated with myself because I see where I fall short. All of us experience that, and there's times that we just cry within ourselves that God would come and take us out of this so that we don't experience this frustration in our being any longer. In fact, Paul will talk about that in Romans chapter 8, that the whole creation groaneth in pain and together until now. And he says, even we ourselves, we groan. What are we waiting for, Paul says? He says, the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. What does it mean? We're waiting till God finally takes us out of this constant battle. When God finally says, you're discharged, and honorably so, the battle is over, and the victory is finally and fully won and fully realized. That's what the child of God who loves the Lord is yearning for the battle to finally be over, but to be over on the Lord's terms in an honorable sense. So Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And then he speaks those confusing words. He says, for that which I do, meaning the evil, I allow not. I don't want to do that. For what I would, the good things, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. In verse 16 he says, if then I do that which I would not, meaning if I do the evil, he says, I consent unto the law that it is good. Wait a minute, Paul. How can you consent to the law that it's good when you're saying you are doing the evil? Because Paul says, I'm doing the evil even though I don't want to. There's a part of me that's saying, don't do that. There's a part of me influencing me saying that is wrong. And he says, and there's part of me that tries to stop it. And the very fact that we struggle within ourselves and don't totally give ourselves over to wickedness testifies to the fact that the law is good. Why? Because the law is telling us, don't do what's wrong. The law is telling us in our hearts and in our souls, this is an abomination or a sin in the sight of God. This is an iniquity or a trespass, a sin, and don't do it. And when you and I struggle against that and we strive not to do it, and even when we succumb and do it though, but the very fact that there's a struggle within us testifies and considers sense to the fact that the law of God is good. Why? What is the law doing? The law is pointing out what is wrong. And the law is also pointing a spotlight on what is right and trying to convince us to do what's right. But Paul says, here's the problem. The law is spiritual and I'm carnal. The law cannot make us do the right that it puts a spotlight on. The law leaves us in this place where Paul describes himself as wanting to do good, but instead doing evil. The law can never give us the motivation to do that which is right in the sight of God. It can show us where we're wrong and it can tell us what is right, but it never gives us or employs us or gives us the equipment we need to actually do what is right in the sight of God. And that's what Paul is here describing in Romans 7. All my life I've read Romans 7 this way. I want to do good, but I never can do good because I'm still in this carnal body. That's not what Paul is saying. Now that there's truth to the fact that we're always going to battle. And we're never going to find holiness and perfection to the uttermost in this world. But Paul is not saying we can never do what's right and never abstain from what's wrong. That's not the point of Romans chapter 7. But the point of Romans 7 is so long as our focus is on the law, this is where we're going to find ourselves in a constant state of torment. Because the law will show us what's wrong. It will show us what's right. But it will not equip us to abstain from wrong or to do what is right. So where does that leave us? It leaves us frustrated. In fact, people who look to the law totally for redemption and sanctification, they're going to go to one of two places if they only look at the law. They're either going to become a Pharisee and convince themselves that they're not a sinner, like the Apostle Paul was before he was born again. Or they're going to finally just say, I know I never can live up to it, so what's the point? And they just give up and become an antinomian, meaning I'll just live however I want to. Because here I'm trying to do the law, and all I find is frustration, and I fall short of pleasing the Lord, and so what's the point of it all? And so finally they just give up. So that's really the only two avenues that a person looking to the law can go. They're either going to go to legalism and convince themselves they're sinless even though they're not, or they're going to finally say, there's no way that I can live a life that pleases the Lord, so what's the point of even trying? And so they just give up and live a life of lasciviousness. But Paul will finally come to the point of how we overcome. And it's not by looking at the law. Now verse 17, Paul says, before we get to that though, he says, I consent to the law that it is good. Then he'll say, now then it is no more I that do it, does what? The evil that he doesn't want to do. He says, but here's what's doing it, the sin that dwells in me. What do you mean, Paul, the sin that... He's talking about the carnal nature. He's talking about the old man. Now, Paul is not here writing a permission slip saying, see, I just can't help it. It's the old person. It's sin in me. It's not really me. Paul realizes that, yes, it is to him, because later he's going to say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He recognizes that he is responsible. He's not trying to just say, "Well, I just can't help it, and so there's no point of even trying." That's not the conclusion that he makes. But Paul is going to say this, that there is a part of us that's born again. There's a part of us that does not sin. There's a part of us that's holy in the sight of God. And that's the side of us that we need to focus on. That's the side we need to strengthen. That's the side we need to encourage. Paul is reminding us that when we sin, even though it's wrong in the sight of God, God still looks at us as justified in His sight. As He'll say in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now, not in some future time, but there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You and I are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as far as God is concerned legally, you and I are not condemned, but we are justified in His sight. And that's the point Paul is here making. We're not to look at ourselves as just a sinner. In the times that we're frustrated, that we're not living like we want to live, that's how we often can look at ourselves. We can beat ourselves down to the point that that's only see of ourselves. All we see of ourselves is where we fall short. So Paul reminds us, he says, it's not I that do it, but it's sin that dwells in me. He says, that's not the real me. The real me is the one that's been born again. The real me is the one that when this body lies down in death and the flesh is finally obliterated, is the one that's still living with the Lord in glory in heaven. That's the real me. He says, but this is still a part of who I am. But verse 18, he says, I know that in me, but notice this in parentheses, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. I'm glad Paul put that thought of parentheses there. What would we do if Paul said, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing? Where would that leave us? It would leave us like the antinomian, saying, well, see, there's no way that I can ever please the Lord. I might as well give up. But Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, I know that in me, wait a minute, that is in my flesh. That means in my carnal nature, there dwells no good thing. But there is a good thing dwelling in every born-again child of God. Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Bible says. Jesus Himself is in you. That's amazing to think. The Bible says that we're in Christ, and I'm thankful we're in Christ. But it doesn't leave it there. It also says that He is in us. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. He's the one that motivates and encourages and strengthens us in our journey as we try to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. But Paul says, though as far as our flesh is concerned, there's no good thing dwelling in it. He says, for the will, the desire, he said, that's present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Wait a minute, Paul. You've lived a great life. You've established churches. You've converted people from pagan idolatry to serve the living God. How can you say that you don't know how to perform that which is good? What Paul is saying, when I look at the law, when I look at the demands of the law, I cannot find how to perform the law. He says, I have the desire. That's there. But when I just look at the law itself, he says, yes, it tells me what's wrong. It tells me what's right. But it does not tell me how to do that which is right. And so the law, in a sense, just leaves us hanging. It leaves us in this place of frustration. It leaves us in a place of disappointment. Like we looked at last week, those who are married to the law, what happens to them? They're serving an onerous husband that they can never please and never satisfy. And so it leaves a life of disappointment and regret. But thankfully, you and I are not married to the law. When we were born again, that killed us to the law. That husband's dead. And now we're married to another, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's a gracious husband, who's a loving husband, who's a compassionate husband, a forgiving husband. A husband that, yes, even when we disappoint, we know that He'll look at us with that look of disappointment, but quickly comes back around and shows His love to us once again and restores us to that wonderful feeling that we had before we committed that evil. So Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, that I would not, excuse me, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. So that's Paul just saying again, there's good over here I want to do, but I fall short. There's evil over here I don't want to do, and every time I turn around, that's what I find myself doing. That's Paul describing himself under the law, though. So then he says in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Well, what is this law? It's just a fact. It's just a reality. He says, here's this law. That means this is an abiding principle that does not alter or change. And he says, and this law is this, that when I would do good, evil's present with me. It is an abiding fact that does not change until the Lord changes our bodies or we die, that even when we do good, evil is going to be present with us. That is just an abiding principle that does not alter. Like the law of gravity or the law of speed of light, that is a law that will not change. It will not alter. Every child of God that's born again, they're going to have that struggle within them. It doesn't matter who they are. And I realize that there are people that are Christians in name that say that they can live in such a way that finally they get to a point they live above sin. But the Bible tells us in John's epistles that if we say we have not sinned or we have no sin, that we're a liar and the truth is not in us. The fact is, even though we're born again, we still are going to deal with sin and struggle with sin. Even though Paul says, how are we that are dead to sin going to live any longer therein? Yes, there's a part of us that's dead to sin, but sin is very much alive to us and is constantly attacking us, constantly beating us down, constantly trying to trip us up and to tempt us to do that which is wrong. So Paul says, I find this law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. But then he also says, but I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the new man, the regenerated man, the man that is in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that man delights in the law of God. That means that man delights, or that part of us delights in what's right in the Lord's sight. But then notice verse 23, he says, but I see another law, another abiding principle, in fact, that does not change. In my members, that means in my body. He says, I see another law in my members, and he says, warring against the law of my mind. Well, what's the law of Paul's mind? The law of his mind is to delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's what the law of the mind is. But he says, here's another law in my members. And this other law, what is it? He says, it's the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So here are these two true principles, facts that are not altered. For a child of God who's born again, they have the inward man that delights in the law of God. But the born again child of God also still has the carnal nature. And he says, the carnal nature, when I would do good, that evil is still present with me. Here are these two laws. He says, notice what they do. He says, the law in my members, the one that loves sin, he says, this is what it does. It wars against the law of my mind that wants to do right, and it brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now remember, earlier the Apostle Paul says, it's not I that does this, but sin that dwells in me. He says that twice. But now the Apostle Paul owns the sin that he does. He says, this is something that's in my being. Here is a law warring against me. And what does it do? He says, it brings me in captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. This is still a part of who I am. And even though I wish it wasn't so, and I wish I didn't have this struggle and this frustration, it's a fact. He says, however, there's still this part of me that loves the Lord, loves to do what's right. But every time I look at the law, all I see is where I fall short. All I see is what I need to do, but it doesn't tell me how to do it. So then he comes to verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who? You know what he finally realizes? The condition I'm in, the only help is outside of myself. The help I cannot find in myself. See, everything he's been saying up to this point, all the confusion and the frustration that he has felt is because Paul is looking at his own strength and ability to try to keep the law. And so what has that brought him to? It's brought him to a place of frustration. Why? Because he sees the law and he sees where he keeps falling short of it. And so long as you and I look to ourselves and to our own strength and our own abilities apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to constantly find ourselves in frustration. We're going to constantly find ourselves falling short. We're going to constantly see ourselves as wretched men that cannot please the Lord. And that's where Paul was until finally he says, there's got to be an answer outside of Paul. There's got to be somebody else that has more power, more ability, more strength than what I have to overcome this problem. The problem being, I see the good, I want to do the good, but here's the evil that I keep doing in its place. And so Paul finally says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now, that word wretched doesn't have the same idea that it carries today. The word wretched here, when Paul writes, it means a man who has toiled and labored long and has finally lost all strength. Well, what has Paul been toiling and laboring in? Trying to do what's right. Finally, he's come to the place that he's just so worn out. He has toiled, he has labored, he has worked. He knows that there's an evil that he shouldn't do, but he's doing it. There's a good that he ought to do, and he's not doing it. And he has toiled, and he has labored all the day long, till finally he is so weary, he gets to the point that he has no strength in himself, and says, "Somebody has to deliver me." As a young man, I never knew what it was to understand older people not just having strength to get up and go. When my great-grandmother lived with us and I'd want her to go and do something, she'd just say, "I just don't have the strength to do that. I'm just too tired." I didn't understand it. I could not comprehend what it was to not just have the strength to get up and do. Until about a year and a half ago, when I was laying in a hospital bed and for 2 months all my strength was gone. I finally had a taste of what it must be to be 75 or 85 years old. I just didn't have the strength. I had the desire, but I just didn't have the strength to do it. In other words, I finally just came to the end of what my physical strength was. It was gone. And so that's what Paul is here describing. A person who's finally come to the end of all strength that they have. They have the desire. They just don't have the strength to go on and do it. And that's where Paul is. And that's where any child of God is who's looking at the law as their motivation and their help to keep that which is right in the sight of God. They finally will work to the point they have no energy left whatsoever. But that's a good place to finally come. Because when Paul got there, what did he do? He says, "There's got to be someone outside of me that can finally help me out of this situation." So he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Not that I was. Notice he still recognizes that he's very much a sinner. He recognizes he's very much without strength. That he's come to a place that he's completely and totally spent. He says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" A person who just looks to the law for their deliverance. And I'm not even talking about salvation. But a child of God, a believer, who looks to the law as their motivation to do what's right in the sight of God, they're a person that's going to find wretchedness, and they're going to finally come to the end of themselves and either give up, or like I said earlier, they're going to just give themselves over to legalism. Paul, though, he realized there's got to be some other way. There's got to be someone else that can deliver me. What does it mean to deliver? To take out of that situation. Now, Paul doesn't say that that's going to happen at the second coming. When we read Romans 7, Paul comes to the conclusion that there's help for that now. So for us to read Romans 7 and say, "Well, see, I just cannot do that which is right in the sight of God. I'm just going to go." That's not the conclusion that Paul comes to. The conclusion Paul comes to is we've got to realize that we've got to look outside of ourselves for our help to overcome the sin that we're constantly doing. "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That's an interesting phrase that Paul uses there, "from the body of this death." In Bible times, it was a fairly common practice when someone had committed a crime that a king or authority did not think worthy of death, but still wanted to punish them and get the lesson across, they would literally tie a dead body on the back of that individual. That was one of the most horrible forms of punishment they could consider outside of putting them to death. And I suspect before that body was removed, I bet they would have preferred death over that. I'm going to go ahead and tell this story. I probably shouldn't, and so forgive me. My father, years ago, had a dog that kept killing chickens. And he didn't know what to do about it. So my granddaddy said, "Here's the fix. You tie one of those dead chickens around the neck of that dog and don't take it off for a week." Now, I have smelt the rotting flesh of a chicken and an animal, and it's horrible. I've never been around a rotting corpse. We do know from the Bible when the Lord Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus that the family knew that that body was going to stink. They understood that. I know the smell of a rotting animal. Never been around a rotting, and I know that's a disgusting image to think about. But imagine that you've committed some crime And so some authority says, well, the punishment's going to be, I'm going to strap a dead corpse to your body and you've got to haul that thing around. Imagine what that, number one, just the weight of how that's just going to weigh you down. And then after a time, the effects of the smell of that, and then also the sanitation of that, and how that could even break down your own health. Well, that's exactly what you and I are doing. We are carrying around the old nature. We're carrying around a dead body on us all the time. And you and I need deliverance from that. We need somebody to lift us up, to strengthen us, to give us help to overcome that which is that we're having to carry around all the time. You and I, until we pass away or until Jesus comes around, we're going to carry the old man on our back. We're going to carry our carnal nature until the Lord returns. That's just a reality. So what we need in this reality is a power that's above us to deliver us and to help us and give us the strength that we need as we go around carrying that dead carcass upon our shoulders. And that's exactly what the gospel does. That's what the Lord Jesus does for you and me. When we look to Him instead of looking to the law, He gives us what we need to take care of that dead man that we're carrying around. A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How am I going to overcome this situation? Notice verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what Paul just said? Jesus, He's the one that's going to deliver me. In fact, in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul talked about Him. He says, out of Zion shall a deliverer arise. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's what the deliverer does when we look to Him. He turns away ungodliness. Well, how does that work? The law tells us what's wrong and what's right, but it doesn't tell us how to overcome it. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, he starts out with these words regarding the struggles that you and I go through. He tells us, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, how do I do that? He says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So verse 13 of Philippians 2, Paul says, God has worked something in us. He's worked an ability and He's worked a motivation. Notice what he says again. It is God which worketh in you both to will, that's the motivation, and to do of His good pleasure. Now notice Paul does not say that God works in us, they do. That means God does not make us do it, but God does give us the motivation and He also gives us the ability. And now Paul says we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That means what God has worked in, you and I are to work out. In other words, what God has put within us, it's supposed to seethe out in our actions. That means it's supposed to become apparent that we have been saved by the grace of God in the way that we live. Well, how do we do that? Well, the Bible tells us, as we've already mentioned, that the Lord Jesus Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And the only way that you and I can do that, which is right in His sight, is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and daily pray and ask His assistance. And then when we hear the Word of God in our hearts that's been written there and it motivates us, you and I are to yield our members. That means we're to yield our flesh by obeying what the Bible commands us to do. And how do we do that? Through what God has worked in us. God has worked in us both to will and to do of His good. It's not very complicated. Doesn't mean it's not difficult. That's not complicated though. It's very simple. The law is in our heart. He's given us the ability. We have the knowledge. We have the motivation. Are we just going to get up and do it? There's things around the house sometimes I need to do. Sometimes it's a lack of ability. That's rare. Most of the time it's a lack of motivation. There are some occasions that I've had the motivation and I've had the ability, but I didn't have the time or we didn't have the financial resources. But when it comes to following the Lord, we always have the time and we have the resources. He's wrought those in us. We just have to work them out. That means we're to yield to those influences instead of the ungodly influences that are going to come in our experience. So again, the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 is not coming to some place that he finally says, well, child of God, sin's just going to be with you. Figure a way to deal with it. You're on your own. That's not at all the conclusion he comes to. Paul comes to this conclusion. I need to turn my mind away from the law. Because when I look to that, all that does is say this is right and this is wrong, but it doesn't tell me anything more. And all that does is shows me where I'm falling short instead of doing that which the Lord wants me to do. So finally, Paul says, here's where I came. I finally got to the place that I saw myself as a wretched, worn out man, and I had to cry, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, and thankfully there was a response. Have you ever been to a point you needed help? You needed relief and you just cried out, but in that moment nothing came? I've been there. But this was not such an occasion for the Apostle Paul. He finally comes to the end of all of his strength and all of his mental ability and prowess and all of his ability to figure this out. And he says, here I was at a dead end, and the dead end was a horrible place to be. I had no more strength left. I had no more mental capabilities left to try to figure this whole thing out. So what did I do? I just finally said, who is going to help me? Who is going to deliver me? And he says, and immediately there was a response. He says, I thank God. This is the response. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. He's still using the same mind that he had before, verse 24. But now that mind has a new focus. It's turned its attention elsewhere. Before, where was Paul looking? The law. Now Paul's still using the same mind, but he has a totally different focus and perspective. Because now instead of looking at the law, who's he looking at? He's looking at the Lord Jesus. Well, what's the blessing of that? We see a conqueror. We see one who fulfilled the law. We see one who always did those things which pleased the Father. We see one who fulfilled the law for us. So that when we look at him, we see what God sees. What does God see? The Lord Jesus who fulfilled the law in our stead. We see the Lord. And we at least can see in him what God sees in him. He's delivered me. And yes, even though I may daily struggle, I don't have to feel defeated and live in a constant state of disappointment, because I'm looking to the Lord Jesus who is successful. He's delivered me. He says, so I've got the same mind, but I have a totally new perspective. I now have someone helping me. The law says, do it on your own. What does Jesus say? I'll help you. I'll be with you. I'll carry you through. And everywhere you've messed up, I've paid the penalty. So Paul says, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But this is still abiding principle. He says, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So even after we turn our perspective to the Lord Jesus and look at him, Paul doesn't say that delivers us from being sinners, but it does put a new spin on it, a whole new light. Now we see through him where we can overcome. We know that through his power, through his strength, through his presence, through his spirit, when sin's temptation is at our door, we can come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I need help in this moment. The problem is all too often we still look to ourselves. All too often when we encounter sin, we either don't consider the Lord at all or consider sin at all and what its results are, or we just have this mindset, I've got to figure my way through. Every time you and I come to sin's temptation, what should we do? Every time we ought to pray to the Lord Jesus, say, Lord, I need your help right now. I know your will. I know the ability you've given me, but here's a moment that I'm facing the devil, and I need to feel your presence, and I need to feel your help so that I can be victorious over this torment at this moment, as I know I'll be victorious at the last day. Every time we focus on the law, it's just going to bring us back to a place of disappointment. But every time you focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to bring joy. It's going to be rest, strength, and peace. May the Lord bless you today as I pray.